Good morning. It's great to be with you today. You know, for the last month, and maybe longer than that, but for quite a while now, it seems like every day at my house, somebody is discussing some theory about who, what's her name? Ray. We don't know her last name. That's right. Who Ray's father is in Star Wars. Now, does that mean anything to any of you? Some of you are like, yes, that's a really big deal. And they're talking about all of these conspiracy theories about how it might be Obi-Wan's granddaughter, or that it could be Luke's daughter, maybe not, and all of these different things. But you know what? My kids and several of our students here are really big into, well, let's just be honest, they're big-time geeks, you know? They have a leader who is the king of the geeks. Self-proclaimed, that's not mine. And they love the stories that you have in all of these epic dramas, these epic stories like Star Wars or like The Lord of the Rings and many others. You know, there's a lot of good stories out there today, but there are certain things that make up good stories. And right now, we are in the midst of a series in the book of Daniel, looking at the stories of Daniel. We've been talking about, for the last 3 weeks, cultures in conflict. Cultures in conflict. And the first week, we talked about excellence in exile, and how that Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who became Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how that those four young men lived in such a way that they stood out above all the rest. They were excellent in exile. Last week we talked about how that we need to trust God in trials, trusting in trials. And we looked at the story of Daniel and the threat of his demise, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all of the wise men. And Daniel said, whoa, why? What's going on? I just got here. Why are you going to kill me? I just finished my education. Is that really the best use of your time and energy? And so he said, give me a little bit of time and let me ask God if he will reveal this to me. And God did some amazing things through Daniel. And so today, we've come to the place where we're going to be talking about standing in solidarity. Standing in solidarity. Now, solidarity is a word that we don't really use much anymore. But if you're my age or older, maybe you know this word. But basically, the word solidarity means to stand together in unity. It means to stand together for a cause, for a purpose, for a reason. And today we're going to talk about how that those three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood together in solidarity, no matter the consequences. Well, as with any story, stories have to have certain elements in order to make them good stories. You see, if a story is too predictable, it's boring, right? Have you ever watched a boring movie that you... Okay, let's just be honest. How many of you watched Hallmark Christmas movies this last couple months? I think we've got a dozen or more on our DVR right now that we still hadn't watched. And you know, Hallmark Christmas movies are about the cheesiest, most predictable thing in the world, but I still enjoy it. You know, my goal in a Hallmark Christmas movie is to see how many of the details I can get exactly right 5 minutes into the movie, you know? They're predictable, but you know, sometimes I just like to check my brain, put it in neutral, and just sit and do nothing for a while. But the great movies, the movies that we come back to, the books that we come back to and we read over and over again are those books that have great story elements. So what are those elements of a great story? Well, I think there are five. Most people say that there are five. The elements of a story include good characters. If the characters aren't good, then the story's not worth listening to. It's not worth watching or reading. Good characters. Then the setting, the plot. There's always got to be a conflict, right? And then there is a final resolution. That's just the normal way a story goes. And you know, now that Disney owns the Star Wars franchise, thank you for that help. Now that they own the Star Wars franchise, I've heard that they are planning to put out a new Star Wars movie every 2 years from now until eternity. Just so you know. And so I'm like, when will there ever really be resolution? You know? Because I, you know, there comes a point of frustration. Now, if you're really big into the series, maybe that's not for you, but there comes a point where I want final resolution to a story. And for me, that's a big, big part of the story. And so this morning, as we're looking at these, this chapter in Daniel chapter 3, what I want us to do is see how these five elements, these essential elements of a good story, keep this story of Daniel running smoothly and allow the action to develop in a logical way that we can follow. And I don't know if you notice, but if you have your bulletin with you, I have another kid's sermon notes on the back. And this week I have prizes, kids. So if y'all bring me, Seth got excited. You know, Seth, I think I call your name more than any other person in this church. That's awesome. Your mother loves that. But what I want to encourage you to do this morning is I want you to draw pictures of the story as it unfolds. That'll help you get these things in your mind. But we're going to be looking at these five essential elements of the story of Daniel chapter 3. And so I invite you to open your Bibles and turn there with me, if you will, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but we're not going to sit and read the whole chapter right now. But we will be examining everything in this chapter. The first thing that we notice in Daniel chapter 3 are the characters. Okay? And you know, sometimes in the credits of a movie, they will put the characters in the movie by order of importance. In other words, who's going to get top billing, right? The highest paid actor is the one whose name is listed first, and then it goes down from there. But sometimes in a movie, they will put the actors in order of appearance. So the main characters of the story may not show up until well on down the list, on into the story. Well, that's kind of what happens here. We're introduced first in Daniel 3:1 to King Nebuchadnezzar. We've met him already before, all the way back in chapter 1 and 2. But now it tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. He made a statue of gold. It says its height was 60 cubits, its breadth was 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, just to put this into perspective, 60 cubits is approximately 90 feet tall. He set up a statue. We don't know exactly what it looks like, but some archaeological discoveries have helped us to kind of understand that, and we'll look at that in a minute. But he set up a statue 60 cubits or 90 feet tall. So that is King Nebuchadnezzar. And then we find in the next verse, he introduces us to the government officials. Now, I'm going to read this list of government officials right now. And then from this point forward in the sermon, I'm going to refer to them as government officials. Because otherwise my sermon would last at least an extra 10 minutes if I read this list each time. Okay? But in verse 2 it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So we have all of these government officials. Now, anytime there's a huge grand opening or something, they bring in all the dignitaries, right? That's what's happening here. We have this new huge idol, which, this is about 30 feet tall right here in the middle. Is that right, Adam Simpson? 20 is all? Wow. So we're talking about 4.5 times as high as this. That's why I asked Adam. He's an architecture guy. So, you know, I don't know. We're talking about 4.5 times the height of this, the peak of this ceiling. They've gathered around this thing. They're looking up at this monstrosity, this golden statue, and all the dignitaries are there. Almost all the dignitaries are there. It's interesting to note that the vice president, so to speak, if you remember, Daniel was put in charge. He was, verse 48 of chapter 2. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So king was the man. Daniel was the second man. And then there were all these government officials. In chapter 3, we don't find Daniel here. He's not a part of this. My guess is he's back in the capital city making sure everything's running properly. And King Nebuchadnezzar and all the dignitaries are out in the plain of Dura paying homage to this new statue. And so we have all the government officials. And then it goes on and tells us that we have all of the people. All of the people of the land. Verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, you are to bow down. This isn't just the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. This includes all of the people of the empire. They've brought in people from all walks of life, all ethnicities, all races and nations to come for this thing. But then it also tells us that the Chaldeans were there. Now remember, we've talked about how that the Chaldeans could refer specifically in an ethnic sense to all of the Babylonians, or it could be more of a restricted sense referring to the astrologers, some of the king's advisors. And so we find that the Chaldeans are there. And then finally, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. Verse 12 says, there are certain Jews, and they are there, and those men would not bow down to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the main people. They are the premier actors in this story. They are the heroes of this story. And so we're introduced to them by verse 12. Let's think about the setting for just a moment. The setting. What we find back in chapter 2, verses 31 through 34, and we didn't really spend much time talking about the actual dream that Nebuchadnezzar had last week. We'll be talking about that maybe tonight in our services. If not, then 2 weeks from tonight when we come back after our fifth Sunday. But the setting of this dream is unique. You'll notice in this story, or in this picture of the story, you see that the head of the king is gold. The chest and arms are silver. The thighs and the hip area are bronze. And then down here you have iron. And at the bottom, you have iron mixed with clay. Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue. And, you know, I love this picture of it. Usually you see a statue of a guy standing there, and I'll show you some of those. But in his dream, I just can imagine that This scared him to death, remember? It disturbed him to the point where he could not go back to sleep. I could see something like this coming at me in a dream and me not wanting to go back to sleep too. You know? And so he had this dream, and we'll talk about the meaning of this dream a little more when we talk about it on Sunday evenings. But the interpretation of the dream was that the gold head referred to Rome, and then the silver chest and arms referred to the Medo-Persian Empire, and I said Rome. The gold head referred to Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. The silver referred to the Medo-Persian Empire. The bronze referred to the Greek or Grecian Empire. The iron legs referred to the Roman Empire. And then the feet that were mixed between iron and clay referred to a divided kingdom. And we'll dive deep into that on Sunday evenings. But this is the interpretation. And if you remember last week, Daniel not only told the king what his dream was, but then he was able to interpret the dream as well. And so this is the interpretation that Daniel gave him. And so then we see a humble response by the king. You know, he realizes that God, Daniel's God, the God of heaven, Yahweh, was the only one who could give him this information. In fact, I want us to read verses 46 and 47 and just see exactly how the king responded. He said, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery to me.'" Remember, no one else could even tell him what the dream was, let alone tell him what it meant. But Daniel, because God revealed it to him, was able to tell him both of those things. And the king responded in a humble way. But the problem is that's not the mindset that the king stayed in. If you look back in chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, we see that Daniel explains to the king that the king is the head of gold, that the head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire, and it was the king Nebuchadnezzar who represented the head of gold. You know what? If somebody told me that I was the head of gold and somebody else was silver and somebody else was bronze and somebody else was iron, how would that make me feel about myself? Powerful? You see, I think what we find here is King Nebuchadnezzar's ego begins to expand. And what we find by chapter 3, verse 1, is that he has built a 90-foot tall statue of a gold statue. So think about, what was he thinking? What was his thought process in this? His dream had a gold head, a silver body, bronze hips, iron legs, and iron and clay feet. But he's decided, no, that's not the way this is going to work. We're going to have a gold head, a gold body, gold hips, legs, and gold feet, because my kingdom is going to last forever. His ego, along with his head, was getting larger. This is the setting that we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. So let's talk for a moment about the plot, the conspiracy against the Hebrews. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 8, let's read. The Bible says, "Therefore at the time, certain Chaldeans," or remember, those are astrologers, "certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And by the way, from now on, I'm going to be referring to those as the musical instruments instead of reading them. Verse 11 says, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning furnace, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There was a conspiracy against the Hebrew children. So my question is, why would these Chaldeans or these astrologers want to have these young men killed? What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do to these Chaldeans, these astrologers, that made them hate them so much that they would make such an issue of this? Well, if you remember back to chapter 1, they set themselves apart. Remember? They had a different diet. They did not eat the king's food. And as a result, they excelled above all others. In fact, if you look back to chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says that they were 10 times better than all the rest. Now, have you ever had that person who always set the curve in your class? Or always exceeded all the goals that the boss set forth, and you're just struggling to barely get by, but they're always doing everything better than everyone else? What's our natural human disposition against those people? Right? And some of you are those people. And yes, we feel that way about you. No, I'm just kidding. But they were excellent. They were different than everybody else. They were even better, the Bible says, than everybody else. So they had a target on their back to begin with. The other thing that I notice in chapter 2, verse 48 and 49, right at the very end, it tells us that when Daniel was appointed as the prime minister of Babylon, essentially, then he made a request of the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. In other words, they became the governors of the provinces. They were the ones that were out beyond the city of Babylon, and they were in charge out there. How old were these guys? You remember? Somewhere around 16 to 21. They had just gotten out of school, their 3 years of training under the king and his chief of eunuchs. They've just gotten out of school, and they were promoted to the third highest position in the land. Have you ever had to deal with someone who experienced rapid advancement in your business? Seemingly undeserved advancement in your business? How does that make you feel? You know, I'm starting to identify a little more with these Chaldeans and why they hated the Hebrew children so much, you know? But you know, there is one other thing that we really have to consider. Why were they hated? They were hated because, frankly, folks, Jews have been hated for thousands of years. Anti-Semitism existed thousands of years ago. It definitely existed in the 20th century, and it still exists today. They were hated because of who they were. Let's look at the next few verses. And in Daniel 3, verses 13 and 15, how did Nebuchadnezzar respond? How did he respond? Notice what the Bible says. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you have, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Is it really true? Then he goes on and says, now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of all the musical instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And notice what he ends with. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You see, he was angry. I mean, it says he was furious. But he was willing to give them a second chance. Remember, these were important people who had meant a lot to King Nebuchadnezzar. But insubordination was insubordination. And it doesn't matter. If they're not willing to comply, then they're going in the fiery furnace. And who is the God who could deliver them out of King Nebuchadnezzar's hands? Do you remember the meaning of Meshach or Mishael's name? Some of you who have been here on Sunday evenings, do you remember what we said about that? Meshach, or we'll start with Mishael. Mishael means who is what Yahweh is. When they changed his name to a Babylonian name, Meshach, that name means who is what Aku is, which was the second highest Babylonian god in the Babylonian pantheon. Who is what Aku is? Who is what Yahweh is? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You see, just a little while ago, we find King Nebuchadnezzar making a humble declaration that God of Daniel is the God of all gods. He's the Lord of all kings. But at this point in time, we realize he may revere that God, but in his mind, that God is still below him. Who is the God who will deliver you? So now we find the conflict. Their refusal to comply, their refusal to bow down to the statue, we find the conflict that takes place. And this is the heart of the story. Will they or will they not bow down? Well, in Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18, we find the resolve of the Hebrew children. Shadrach, and the Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You hear what they're saying? Your question does not even dignify an answer, king. That's what they're saying. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They had no need to answer because their decision was unwavering. They had resolved in their hearts before they ever left Jerusalem that they were going to be faithful in a fallen land. They believed with all their hearts that God would deliver them from King Nebuchadnezzar's hands. But, as they said, if God chose not to, they still would not comply. Folks, standing for what is right is not dependent upon the circumstances. Doing what's right is not just doing what's right when it's convenient It's doing what's right even when it's inconvenient, even if it means that you are going to give your life for that cause. They refuse to comply. Then we see the rage of King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19 through 23, the Bible says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace." When the king heard what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, your question doesn't even dignify an answer. He was infuriated. So how did he react? Well, these scriptures tell us that his facial expression changed. Now, listen to me, students, for just a second. When your mom's face contorts, you know you're in trouble, right? I heard my son. He said, yeah. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, you could see it all over his face. He was so angry that he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than what it normally was. Now, I don't know if it was necessarily exactly 7 times hotter. I don't know if they could measure that necessarily, but the whole idea of 7 times just means that it was hotter than it had ever been before. He had the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I almost did it myself. He had them bound, tied by their feet, tied at their hands, so that there was no getting away. He was determined that they were going into that furnace. And he acted with harshness and impatience. In fact, his actions, or maybe it'd be better to say his reaction to these 3 Hebrew children, resulted in the death of some of his bravest soldiers because he was so harsh, so angry, and he wanted it done so quickly. He was enraged. So what happened next? Let's look at the rescue of the Hebrew children. Notice what Scripture says in verses 24 and 25. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods.'" Something I had never seen before, and I always love it when I find a new little nugget in Scripture. Something I'd never seen before was here in this verse where it tells that they were thrown in. Verse 23 says, "And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace." In verse 6 and 7, the king commanded that everyone fall down and worship. 7 tells us that they all fell prostrate and worshiped the golden image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unwilling to comply with that command. But here we find them in the burning fiery furnace. And the 3 Hebrew children fall. Is it possible that they fell because they saw the Lord in the furnace? So they were unwilling to worship the idol. But when they saw the Lord, it says they fell. They were bound going in. But when the Nebuchadnezzar says something about them here, they were unbound and walking around. Others were killed by the heat of the fire just because they got too close. But the scripture tells us in just a moment that when the Hebrew children came out of the fire, that their clothing did not even smell like smoke. Now, you know, I can't go into a barbecue place without coming out smelling like smoke. But standing in the midst of a fire, man, smoking Joe sounds good, doesn't it, Joe? Yeah. Not today. Not today. But standing in the midst of a fire, and they come out, the ropes that had bound them were gone. They were burned up. But their clothing, don't you find it interesting that all the details that we find here, that the clothing was listed out of what they had on, and then when they came out, that didn't even smell. They went in bound, they came out unbound. They were walking around inside. They encountered the Lord in the midst of their trial, and the Lord protected them. But again, remember what they said. The Lord is able to deliver me, but if He chooses not to, I still will not comply to your command. So let's look at the resolution of this situation. The risk and reward. They risked it all, didn't they? And they were rewarded. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps and all the government officials, all the government officials gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of the fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants, who trusted in Him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no God who is able to rescue in this way. You know what? Nebuchadnezzar still hadn't got it. He's still trying to use force, trying to intimidate people into doing something. He recognizes the power of God, but he still does not understand. But next week we'll see what God does. Okay? We'll see what God does. In the resolution of all that happens here, it becomes clear that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are honored for the stand that they took. And you know what, folks? Stick with me for just one more minute. One more minute. It does not matter whether God delivers us out from under our circumstances or not. We've got to be willing to stand in solidarity no matter the circumstances. We've got to be willing to stand for what is right no matter the circumstances. We must stand for God no matter the circumstances. I don't know what circumstances you are facing today, but I do know that God will be in the fire with you. He will protect you. He will love you. And you may have to deal with consequences from it, but God is there with you. Late last night, before going to sleep, I looked on my Facebook account briefly, just see what was going on. And I saw that one of my high school friends, who had been married for 17 years, her husband walked out on her this week. I don't understand what would make a man do something so stupid. But then again, I know we're all sinners, and so we do stupid things, right? But one of the things that I saw in one of her comments, people were telling her how sorry they were and how that God was going to be there for her. One of the things that I saw in a post that she shared was that I have been able to feel God's presence more through this situation than I've ever felt it before. I don't know what your circumstances are, folks. But no matter the circumstances, stand for God, and let's stand together as we face the difficulties of this life. Let's pray.